All right, back to Ephesians chapter 4, as you remain standing. Ephesians chapter 4, we're just going to look at verse 29 today. So we are into the practical outworking of sanctification. And as we go through this, we are going to see that contrary to the way many people believe today, where they see any sort of idea of obedience to God's word as legalism or Phariseeism or something else, because all of this works together with a general state of a desire to be unsubmitted to the Lord really in any way while still professing godliness. So it is a matter of professing godliness but denying the power thereof. So that's what we see here. But as we go through this, you're going to find that Paul gives us instruction not only related to the actions that we do, but right down to the very words and thoughts of our hearts. So sanctification is not something that's just abstract, something that, you know, has no practical effects or outworking in our lives. It is something that is very practical. All right, so verse 29 is the verse that we're looking at today. It's a fairly short and straightforward verse, but let's read it out loud together. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for yet another exhortation from Scripture here as it relates to our sanctification. And Lord, we confess that often we don't consider the words that come out of our mouths. And so we pray, Lord, that as we look at this verse here, we would consider the importance of this command that is given to the church at Ephesus here, and certainly by extension to Headwaters Baptist Church. And I pray, Lord, that we would take these things to heart, consider them seriously, and Lord, by your grace and through the strengthening work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would put this into practice in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. I may mention before we read the verse at hand today that sanctification is a very practical thing. There's really two extremes that we can go about in achieving sanctification. You have those who buy into what has been called Keswick theology in the past. You may not have heard that term, but it was really the idea, and it's caught on especially within largely charismatic circles, Pentecostal circles, things like that. But it's the sort of idea that all you have to do is just sort of pray and wait, almost as if to say Jesus lives the Christian life for you. And so it's going to happen. It's not through any work that you have to do yourself. Your sanctification will just take place. And really what that ends up leading into is the idea that sanctification is, let's say, something like speaking in tongues or something that really has no transformation of your actual life in how you live your life. There's really no change as far as increased purity in your life having been saved. The opposite side of that is those who labor in the flesh to achieve their sanctification. And really those are two different extremes. Yet, as you recall, when we first started looking at sanctification is something that the scriptures tell us the Lord works in us, but it's also something that is commanded to us. So there is the Lord giving us the strength to actually live a sanctified and godly life. We've been going through Ephesians chapter 4 here, and Paul has made it very clear that for the entire body, referring to the church here, referring to that visible particular assembly, for the body, he has in view here, obviously, the church at Ephesus, but it equally applies to all of the Lord's churches. For that to really be strengthened and to grow up to Christ, her head, there has to be the edification of the saints within the body. And so he said God has given to that body gifts which have included pastors and teachers. And then he goes on to say that the whole purpose of that is to perfect the saints. So that is sanctification, is the perfecting of the saints, the making of the saints complete. Now, is that going to be without sin in this life? Obviously not going to be without sin in this life. And yet it is a progressive work. The life of the believer as they go through the sanctification process, you should be able to look, and you will be able to look. Otherwise, the Spirit of God is not working there. And if the Spirit of God is not working, then salvation has not taken place. But the believer should be able to look back and to see progressively a life of increasing godliness and holiness before the Lord. What does that look like? And what it looks like as Paul lays out these commands here is that he's already said to them, you have not learned Christ. So the way that you learned Christ was not according to the walking of the heathen. So he's already saying that there is a lifestyle of the ungodly. And he said, that is not the way that you learned Christ. And that obviously contrasts very sharply with what much of professing Christianity is today. Once we get through this whole let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, you think back to how people today say, you know what? In many respects today, the Christians of today are much more acceptable to the world because they joke with them about the same things. They carry on. They don't judge what the world says. They just carry right along with them. And the world likes that because the world does not want to have their sin exposed. But as we go through what Paul says here, we're going to find that the command that is given here is one where the world is not going to like the way that you talk. They aren't. We talk about how we want to show the love of Christ or we want to show the light of Christ to the world. And I mentioned this in my prayer earlier. It's not about just merely being kind to them or saying nice things to them. Showing the light of Christ to the world means exposing sin. And Paul says, this is consistent. You didn't learn Christ according to the way of the world. You actually learned Christ according to the renewing of the mind and the putting on of the new man, which is all the basis for what is going to accomplish sanctification in your lives. So again, we come back to this point that we've come along over and over and over again. The work of sanctification is not the responsibility of an unsaved person. Because the basis for sanctification is, as Paul's described in the previous verses here, the putting on of the new man and the putting off of the old. He said, that is the way that you learn Christ. And then he goes on to give these commands. And these commands are very practical. And these commands, I don't know that I need to emphasize this here, but I bring these things to your attention as well, that as you're dealing with people in the world, and we had an instance of this actually just this past week, where immediately the response is, and I would say it's the response of an unsaved person who professes godliness, the response is that any sort of idea that you need to be obedient to the word of God as a believer in this dispensation is Phariseeism. Oh, there you go. You're all about rules again. And we've seen that charge laid. We've had visitors that have come back and said, oh no, this is just about rules. But what is it that Paul says here? You've learned Christ according to the renewing of the mind, it's not according to the way of the world before. And so what does he go through? Now all of a sudden he gives commands. And I mean, some of these commands, the world would say, yeah, you know what? We agree with that. We don't want to be hurt by that to an extent. They would say, yeah, it's right to put away lying and speak the truth to an extent. They would say, yeah, you know what? You need to be careful about your anger. Paul goes beyond that, obviously, to say, be angry and sin not. So make sure that in your anger, that it is God-glorifying anger, which is not directed so much toward the person as it is directed towards ungodliness. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago, your anger should be greatest where sin is the closest. And that's yourself to begin with there. But then he goes on to talk about stealing no more, and the world would agree with that. But now Paul comes to this no corrupt communication out of your mouth. And I will tell you that this is a big battle for every one of us here. It is not a battle for the world. And it is not a battle probably in much of professing Christianity today. And if we're going to come with this idea that obedience to the word of God is legalism, then we have a problem here because the man who God used to write some of the most extensive and in-depth doctrine related to the doctrine of God's grace is the one who is coming to us here to tell us what the words of our very mouths ought to be. The goal of our sanctification is necessary to edify the body of believers into which the Lord has placed us, referring again to the assembly. As he told the church at Corinth, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And individual sanctification has as its end goal the edification of the church overall. So we can't, as we come to these things, think to ourselves, I am going to edify the body, but I'm going to set aside certain commands that the Lord has given me here. And Paul says the purpose is for the body to grow up in its unity with Christ ahead, and that's a real biblical unity. And so what does he say? Here's the commands that are given. So let's come then to this command for the speech that is to come out of our mouths. Now, I think one of the things that's interesting here is that when we look at the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament had a very distinct focus. It wasn't exclusively, but a very distinct focus on externals. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. All of those are external acts. You come into the New Testament and Jesus points back to the fact that all of those things there are really only a manifestation of what's already in the heart. So that the command thou shalt not kill actually extends to not hating one's brother. The command that thou shalt not commit adultery actually extends to the lust of the eyes. The command that thou shalt not steal actually goes beyond to the heart itself. So all of those things there we find actually go much deeper. And that fits completely within the new covenant where God had promised the Israelites who found it impossible to keep his law in the externals in the Old Testament to say, I'm going to give you a new heart. That's the whole point behind this. So we come into the New Testament, and this is why I say, if this fruit is not there, if it's not visible, then clearly the heart has not been renovated. And what was it that God promised would be the terms of the new covenant or the New Testament that we talk about? Is a renovation, a change of the heart, so that they could actually obey the Lord. So that's why Paul says, this is how you've learned Christ, so here's the commands now, and now we come to, when you go through the Ten Commandments, and the closest you come to restriction over speech itself is perhaps the command to serve no other god other than the Lord, so you could relate that to speech, but you could also say, bearing false witness is probably the closest that you come to a specific command out of the Ten Commandments that relates to the speech itself. Paul's already dealt with that aspect of the law, if you will, when he said, putting away lying, speak the truth, every man to his neighbor. Now he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let's look at that. Now, again, if you remember from things we've looked at in the past, in the English, we structure our sentences a certain way. Our sentences are typically not structured based on emphasis. So we typically structure our sentences with the idea of the subject goes first and the verb comes afterward. In the Greek, you can mix and match anywhere you want, and often that which is the emphasis of the sentence is placed first. So I wouldn't say, for instance, well, let's just take a translation from the underlying text here, as it would sound in English, and it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to us in English, which is why it's translated the way that it is. But if we were to translate this almost word for word, the order would actually sound like this. Any word corrupt out of your mouth must not go forth. So we wouldn't talk that way. That's very stilted English. That's why we have the translation here as we do, which is to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What's my point here? My point is that in this verse, especially at the outset of the verse here, Paul's emphasis is on any corrupt word. That's where his emphasis is. In fact, the very first word there is any. Any corrupt word, let it not proceed out of your mouth. So he's emphasizing here the fact that really it's not one corrupt word ought to come out of our mouth. What a legalist. I mean, can you believe this? He's actually saying, don't let one corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. This is Paul, the writer of the book of Romans, the one who outlines so beautifully God's grace and justification by faith. And what is he saying? Any corrupt word, let it not proceed out of your mouth. So the emphasis here, we would say, if we were to look at where's the emphasis on, or in the English translation here, clearly the emphasis would be no, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Given the order of the underlying text there, that emphasis is on the word no. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Thus, in making this command, his emphasis is on the complete and emphatic prohibition of any corrupt speech. So that whatever that speech might be, and we're going to come to what that speech is, whatever that speech might be, Paul forbids any of its use by believers. In giving this command, Paul continues to build on the previous commands that he's given that also focus on the matter of speech. I'm going to say that, just to give you a sense of where we're going here, this is a very general prohibition. It's a very general forbidding of a particular or of a general type of speech here. Does it include, for example, lying? Well, certainly it does, but that's not Paul's focus here because Paul's already dealt with lying. Does it include unrighteous, angry speech? I mean, speech typically comes out in anger. Well, yes, but Paul has already dealt with angry speech as well. So those things Paul has already dealt with very specifically. What is he dealing with then when he talks about corrupt speech? He's already dealt with truth and not lying and the speaking of it. He's also dealt with the forsaking of unrighteous anger. And remember again that Paul is telling the Ephesian church here how unity in their body, how unity in their church is going to be accomplished. So again, this does not limit it as far as how we are to deal with those outside the church, but the focus is on us as members one of another, how we are to deal with each other. And so he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, what does the word corrupt mean there? Very generally, the word corrupt means worthless or rotten. In fact, it is primarily used in only two contexts within the New Testament. The first is where you find in several of the gospel accounts in Matthew and in Luke, you find Jesus talk about a corrupt tree with corrupt fruit. And he does the same as well in Luke. That'll be Matthew 12, Matthew 13. And then I believe Luke 6 is the other passage where that comes out. But the idea there is of corrupt or rotten. Out of a corrupt tree comes corrupt fruit. In Matthew 12, verse 36, although the word itself does not appear here, the same sense is given, although using a different word. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus says here, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. The word idle there is not the same word that we have translated as corrupt in Ephesians chapter 4, but it has the idea, it was often used in the sense of a person who is unemployed. In other words, it is a word that has no use. Every useless word we will have to give an account for in the day of judgment. So Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth there. Paul is not necessarily referring to lying speech or to angry speech. In fact, Paul is not even necessarily referring to filthy speech or obscene speech because he deals with those as he continues on with his commands. He deals with those in chapter 5, verse 4, where he talks about foolish talking or jesting. So he deals with those later on. With the corrupt speech that he's talking about here, he's talking about worthless speech. And remember that the emphasis there, based on the order of the words that appear in the underlying text there, the emphasis there is on any worthless speech. Let it not proceed out of your mouth. The word communication there, when he says let no corrupt communication, the word communication there is the word logos, which means word or statement, and refers to, obviously, the content of what comes out of our mouths. Sometimes the word communication in the Bible has the idea of fellowship or the giving or the imparting of things to other people. Here it's obviously, and you can see that just from the context here, referring to the words that come out of our mouth. So he's saying no worthless words, no worthless statements ought to come out of our mouths. This is a big thing for us to have to consider. Now, let me speak to you from my own experience. I like to joke. I would say that there's a tendency sometimes to be sarcastic. That is worthless speech. It really is, by and large, worthless speech. And Paul's command to us is, any worthless speech, let it not proceed out of your mouth. Worthless communication, corrupt communication. Look at what the prayer of the psalmist is. Psalm 19. I said look what it was and I didn't give you the psalm here. Psalm 19. One of the things that I know I have mentioned here before, and it's something that we have started to put into practice with our children here, as they get up to a certain age, and certainly as they begin to learn how to pray on their own, is to start going through the book of Psalms. The Psalms are prayers that are set to music. That's if we were to boil down the idea of what Psalm is there. And so we look for what are things that I can scripturally pray to the Lord. And so what we start to get them to do is to read through the Psalm and to record down specific petitions that they can incorporate into their prayers and to keep notes of those. And then as they go to the Lord in prayer, to look over those things so that they can properly come to the Lord in prayer. And I say all of that to say, we have this command here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. In Psalm 19 and verse 14, what is the prayer of the psalmist here? He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How am I going to edify, and we're going to get into this a little bit, how am I going to edify with the words of my mouth? How am I going to keep the corrupt communication from proceeding out of my mouth? A part of that is to recognize the tendency that we have, and we all have it. I mean, when we look at corrupt communication as worthless communication, and we're going to get into a greater sense of that as we get to the second part of this verse, but when we look at it as worthless communication, the worthless communication that may proceed out of my mouth may not be necessarily the same content as the worthless communication that proceeds out of your mouth. But every one of us has to deal with the fact that as creatures of vanity, we often have vanity come out of our mouths. And so part of dealing with that is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. The scriptures speak elsewhere of what corrupt communication is in Psalm 10. Look at Psalm 10. Verse 4, we see, verse 4 is not the main verse that I'm going to be looking at here, but just to give you the context, verse 4 speaks about the wicked. And the wicked are being described as you go through to verse 7, where I want us to focus our attention. He says there about the wicked, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. So this is corrupt communication, emptiness. The sense there even with vanity is the idea of iniquity or sin. That is the kind of communication that is corrupt communication. So we have this idea of worthless. Now you might look at the word worthless there again in chapter 4 and say, okay, well, what is worthless speech? Paul actually helps us understand what he's talking about with worthless speech when he goes to the end of the verse there. So the first part of the verse is any corrupt communication, any worthless speech, let it not proceed out of your mouth. Now, I want to deal with that for a moment, but we are going to come to then how he helps us to understand what is worthless and what is not as we get to the end of the verse. He says it is not to proceed out of our mouth. It's interesting because he doesn't just say, speak no worthless words, or he doesn't say don't speak any worthless words. He actually uses a word here, rightly translated as proceed from, as in the idea that it's coming out of our mouth. And I believe there's a significant reason as to why he does it. In that often, so if we're going to deal with corrupt communication, as we're going to come to here momentarily, if we're going to deal with corrupt communication, how do we need to deal with that? Well, primarily that is a heart matter. It has to be dealt with at the heart level, and we're going to get to how we see that scripturally here shortly. But the reality is that we still have the flesh to deal with. We still have the flesh to battle. And so there are those times where the thought may arise and come to the tongue in relation to corrupt communication, worthless communication. But Paul's point in saying, let it not proceed out of your mouth, is to really give us the sense that even when it comes up to our tongue, it ought not to escape our lips. So that's the idea here, is that it ought to stop there. It ought not to proceed any further. The thought may be there, but the thought has to be pushed down. Similar to what he talks about earlier when he says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, there are those times where you have that quarrelsome situation, you have that idea of anger that's not righteous anger against somebody else, and he says, don't let the sun go down upon it. Be ready to forgive. Don't be so quick to engage in that wrathful behavior. So he recognizes that the battle with the flesh is still there, and he's saying, this is how you deal with it in the case of wrath. Here he's saying, yes, you may have that thought that arises to your mind that is about to bring forth that corrupt communication. Let it not proceed out of your mouth. Stop it there. Don't let it go any further. Certainly the way to effect this, the way to prevent these things from leaving our mouths is through the purification and the sanctification of the heart. But there is still the working of the flesh in which thoughts may and do arise that ought not to be spoken because they are worthless. And so though they might come to our tongues, they ought not to leave our lips. And that is part of the sense here that what Paul is saying. Consider your words before they proceed out of our mouths. In this, the Apostle Paul is warning us to weigh our words before speaking. I think probably most of us would testify to the fact that we have more regrets over the things we have said without thinking than we do over the things that we have said with thinking or having thought of them first. People who are hasty to speak often end up, as people say, putting their foot in their mouths. What is it that James says about this? Look at James chapter 1 and verse 19. Some have said, and it's not a scriptural saying, but there's certainly truth to it, that God gave us two ears and one mouth so that we would listen twice as much as we would speak. And I think there is a sense certainly to that. James does give us a bit of sense, but since his words are inspired here, they are certainly the ones that are authoritative as opposed to the saying earlier there. So he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So when Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, he is, by using that language there, that idea of proceeding out of your mouth, he is indirectly warning us, similar to what James is saying. In other words, think before you speak. Those thoughts that arise from your heart, stop them before they get out of your mouth. Think before you speak. Weigh your words as you deal with one another. What is the speech then that he says we are to embrace? So we see the speech that is to be abandoned, and then he gives the speech that is to be ended, and then he gives us the speech that is to be embraced. So I have said, he says, abandon worthless speech. So what does that look like? Well, we can be thankful that what Paul does in the second half of the verse is really give us a contrast to what he considers, and certainly writing under inspiration, what the Holy Spirit considers to be worthless speech. Understanding what that corrupt speech is found by looking through what Paul says in the second half of the verse. So he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that. So this is set in contrast. What is the opposite of corrupt speech? What is the opposite of worthless speech or corrupt communication? But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What does he mean by that? The speech that is to replace worthless speech is described first as that which is good speech. Now, the word good is used in two different ways, primarily in the New Testament. There's two Greek words that are translated as good. One of those words has the idea of good in the sense of beautiful. That's not the word that Paul uses here. The word that Paul uses here is the word good that has the sense of good as in useful. So he's said, abandon this worthless or useless speech and engage in that which is good speech. One of the things that I believe really does testify to the spiritual life of a church is listening to the conversation that takes place after the services are over. And you can often tell, and we're going to get into this as far as, you know, the abundance of the heart is what causes the mouth to speak. But often the spiritual condition of a church can be seen by what occupies the speech of those who are there. And sadly, the truth is that often the case is, so I'll speak to men in the church primarily, speak to the idea of what men speak about in the church primarily. And it is unfortunately a very sad testimony that in many of the churches where people profess the name of the Lord, and I've stood and listened to conversations that have gone on endlessly about sports. That is where the heart is. But I'm going to tell you that as far as lasting value is concerned, there is nothing edifying about professional sports. There is nothing edifying about professional sports. And when that becomes the basis for conversation among the Lord's people, that is worthless conversation. That has no use to the edifying of the body. Now, having said that, we talk about useful speech. Does that mean that the only things that the Lord's people can talk about are spiritual things? No, but that ought to be a very, very high priority in what they talk about. The conversation of the Lord's people should naturally, as those who are born again, should naturally direct itself into it. I mean, there's a deliberateness, obviously, in bringing the conversation there. That has to be there as well. But that should not be a difficult thing to do amongst the Lord's people. Because, I mean, you are actually gathered together in the name of the Lord. Your unity is to be in the basis of Scripture. You're in Christ. You're in Christ's church. How hard should it be for you to speak of those things which are spiritual and pleasing to the Lord? That should be just an outflowing, and it will be an outflowing of those whose hearts are set on the Lord. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but let me just say this. What you have your affections set on and where your interests truly lie is what is going to come out of your mouth. And so those who feast themselves on things that are worthless will naturally speak things that are worthless. The reason why there are so many that are so easily and readily able to talk about the latest celebrity gossip, the latest sports gossip, the latest all kinds of frivolous things related to the world is because that is what they're feeding themselves with over the course of the week. If your heart and your mind are focused on the things of the Lord throughout the week, then when you get together with the Lord's people, you are going to talk about those things which are on your mind. So where your mind is, that is where you are going to have your conversation set. Like I said, this sanctification is very practical. And it has very visible fruit that comes out of it. But at the same time, as I said, it's not necessarily everything that's spiritual. Certainly we find the example from James's epistle there, that it's not enough to, you know, wish that your brother or sister is clothed or fed or that they're cared for in their physical needs. There has to be a caring for each other physically as we have opportunity to do so as well. So there is conversation that can take place that is not necessarily just related to God's word that can be edifying or useful conversation, good speech as well. But it's not this worthless speech. And certainly even as we ought to care for one another and desire to edify one another, even in those things that are materially good or physically good, that again ought not to be the primary focus. But it certainly isn't prohibited as far as what Paul is saying here. What is this good speech going to accomplish, or what is its intent? Its intent, Paul says, is to the use of edifying, the idea that it is geared towards the edifying or the profitable building up of those who hear the speech. That's the end goal here, is to the use of edifying, that there's something profitable out of this to build up the church. Isn't that exactly what he's been talking about right now? He says the whole point is God has given gifts to the church so that the church might be built up, the church might be edified. If you see in verse 12, what does he say? For the edifying of the body of Christ. And then what does he say in verse 13 or 15, sorry, to grow up into him or unto him, sorry, into him. And then in verse 16, the whole idea of the building up of the body here. So how is the body going to be built? It's not going to be built through corrupt communication. So he says, get rid of that. Don't have it come out. You're not going to build up the body this way. The body is going to be built up through speech that is good, that is speech that is useful and profitable and designed to build up the body. So it's designed to be the use of edifying, or the building up, the constructing of the assembly in which the Lord has placed these members. So again, this is where Paul's whole focus is here. How do I fit into the body? How do I edify the body? What is the purpose here? Well, part of my sanctification includes the setting aside of this corrupt communication, not to allow it to proceed out of my mouth, What is the end goal here? So the intent is that it is to the use of edifying in order to minister grace unto the hearers. This is the end result of the speech that we are commanded to use. This is what we are to aim at. The speech that achieves this goal, the goal of ministering grace to the hearer, is good or useful speech. So how do I know what is worthless speech or what is not? I actually don't think that this is all that hard for people to understand. But we also live in a time where people often say, well, unless the specific word or the specific phrase is forbidden in Scripture, I'll just use it anyway. Paul doesn't say that. I think we all understand what it is that will spiritually edify and what it is that is worthless speech. If it has no edifying value to the body of Christ, forsake it and find something that is edifying and discuss that. Talk about that. The Lord will never be displeased over a church that focuses all of its efforts on spiritually building one another up and encouraging them in the ways of the Lord. Now, I understand that from time to time, we may have or encounter people or be around people where we think, I just don't know how, like they just don't naturally come out and speak about spiritual things. Resist the temptation to then just deal with them on a superficial level. I'm gonna come back to this here in a moment, but I do want to get that in your minds just to think about that. So what do I do in that situation here? And I am going to come back to that again and give us some scriptural principles on that. I want to make one last point here. When Paul talks about the ministration of grace, the idea of ministering grace there is to give grace, to impart grace to those who hear it. And by grace, both to grow in God's grace, to encourage those in God's grace, to think upon God's grace. The idea here is that which is pleasing or delightful to the Lord. The end result of our speech, I mean, when Jesus says, shine your light before men, that they may see your good works, and what? Glorify God. So in our speech, so Paul has dealt with stealing, he's dealt with anger, he's dealt with lying, so he's already covered off speech to some extent. Now he comes back, and not only does he deal with these specific types of speech, but he comes back and says, if it's worthless, abandon it. Don't even waste your time with it. If it's a waste of your time, don't deal with that. Find something else to put in its place. That which is good to the use of edifying in order to minister grace to the hearers. The whole idea is we want to build up the body, unify the body in Christ, so focus on those things which relate to Christ. I notice that he says here, unto the hearers. He doesn't just say, unto those to whom you are speaking, but he says, unto the hearers. That is to say, and again, this comes back to weighing our words. Sometimes, and we ought to consider this, idle words that we use, words that really have no purpose. Sometimes they can be in the form of exclamations. Sometimes they can be in the form of subjects of conversation that are really frivolous, that serve no value. Bear in mind who hears your speech, because Paul does not limit this to just the person you're talking to. He actually says here that it may minister grace to the hearers, that is anybody within earshot. Anybody who hears you, even if they overhear you, that what they hear, they may be edified by it. I mean, if we would make this our focus, as we are commanded to make this our focus, there are times where we may be in jest and not realize who is actually listening and may not be edifying them. I mean, we're not edifying, obviously, the person that we're speaking with as well. So this sort of idea, the sort of worthless speech, comes back to this whole matter of weighing our words again, thinking about what we say, be mindful of it. Now, how do we accomplish this? Well, first of all, we accomplish this through the purifying of our mind. Look at Matthew chapter 12 again. Matthew 12. So this is going to come down to how is it that we minister grace through the usefulness of our words? And there's really, I'm going to say, basically, four things that I'm going to touch on here in answer to that question. How do I apply this, or how do I bring about this effect? I mean, Paul is saying here, our speech ought to edify, to minister grace. So if I'm already thinking along those lines, how do I minister grace, or what can I do to build this person up spiritually? How can I speak to them in order to do so? That already is one step in the right direction. How do I do this? Okay, I've got to go back to scripture here because this is my goal. Do you notice again how this just fits in with everything else Paul is saying? That really comes back down to this question as it relates to the body. How can I live and conduct myself in a manner that seeks out the spiritual best interest of my brother or sister in Christ? That's what my focus is here. Do you see how different that is from the present day attitude towards church, which is often, what can you do for me and for my family? What can you do for me and my kids? And it actually is, what can I do to edify the body here, to build up the body? Because it's not about me. It's actually about the Lord using each one of us as members in the body to build up each other, and in so doing to build up the whole body. That's the focus here. This is Christ's church, not mine, not yours. This is Christ's church. And so we want to build up the church so that it would be pleasing to Him. And if everyone in the church would have this mindset and would contribute to that end, it will be and can be and will be a God-glorifying church. Certainly we have to deal with the weakness of the flesh. Certainly we're not going to be perfect in doing that, but if we continually keep that our desire and our goal and our intent, that goes a long way in guarding the purity of the church and encouraging the right attitude of the church. Now look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. Just briefly here then, four things that we can look at in relation to this application. The first thing then that I said is through the purifying of the mind. So how am I going to put aside worthless speech and speak that which is glorifying to God, to the edification of the believers? Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. Without getting too deep into the context here, I am going to say this. Jesus says to the Pharisees here, who basically accused him of casting out devils through the prince of devils, he said, that's impossible. It's impossible for me to consistently do that which is right and pleasing to God and to be doing so under the power of Satan, just as it is impossible for you to consistently be doing evil and to actually speak things that are good. It doesn't go that way. Verses 34 and 35, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. This is true. What you fill your mind with will come out of your mouth. If you have, or if I can state it in the negative, if you have nothing of worth in your mind, nothing of worth is likely to come out of your mouth, because you speak out of the abundance of your heart. This is why I'm saying you can tell the spiritual condition often of a church. You stick around long enough and listen to what the conversation is largely comprised of. That's not to say every part of your conversation has to be about the things of the Lord. But if you don't see that there is a characteristic discussing and speaking of those things related to Scripture, you can be certain on the authority of Scripture here that there's not much spiritually going on any other time. I'm not saying that it's never going on, but I'm going to say it's not going on very much. Why? Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What you fill your heart with is going to come out of your mouth. We don't have time, but I'm going to give you Mark 7, verses 21 through 23. You can look at that later on as well. Mark 7, verses 21 through 23. If you consider that you in your heart, if you in your heart continue to feed on the husks of the world, you will bear that fruit in your life. If you fill your mind with those things that are corrupt, no, even if you just fill your mind with things that are worthless, things that are not edifying, you will have little by way of edification to offer. And it is more than just the pastor's responsibility to build up the body. It is more than the responsibility of a so-called spiritual person. It is the responsibility of every member. Do you see how all of this fits in with this whole idea that church is not just about attending services? We're members one of another. We're members of a body. So that means that if I am to give that, if I am to set aside worthless communication, then I've got to be filling my mind through the week with those things that are good and useful. That's really one of the first steps there, the purification of the mind. It has to be pure. Now, are we made pure through the blood of Christ? Yes, we are. But is there also a progressive sanctification or a sanctifying or setting apart, a purifying of the mind? Certainly there is. So that if I am going to read, let me read that which is good to the use of edifying. If I am going to watch something, let me watch that which is good to the use of edifying. If I'm going to listen to something, whether it be music or anything else, let it be to the good for the use of edifying. It's interesting because Paul writes a very similar epistle to the Colossian church, in which he says very similar things. Both Ephesians and Colossians, but especially Colossians, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly through what? He says the singing of psalms and hymns. And in Ephesians 5, as he goes on with his exhortation to the church there, he says the same thing. Look at chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So, again, what I listen to, what I set before my eyes, what I read, what I allow myself to partake in as far as my time is concerned, if I want that which is good and useful to come out of my mouth, then I need to fill my heart and my mind with those things that are good and useful. And part of that also is going to come back to deliberately giving consideration to this command here. Consideration to the command, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Is this worthful? Or is it worthless? Is it useful? Or is it useless? And not only that, but also the commands that we find in the chapter to come, which we haven't come to yet, where he says, foolish talking or jesting. So as I consider this, is the speech coming out of my mouth that others may either hear, whether I'm speaking to them directly or whether they're in earshot, is it useful? As the Lord promises, we are accountable for every idle word to no profit. The second, so if the first, how do I accomplish this? The first is through the purification of your mind. Fill your mind. How shall a young man always end up with a mind blank when I need the verse. Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So by taking heed to his way according to your word. Fill your mind with that which is pure. Paul says in Philippians 4, we're all familiar with that. The things that we are to think upon. And when we think upon those things, when they occupy, when we make it our daily business to meditate upon those things, and that includes the memorization of God's word, it includes the reading of God's word, the study of God's word, filling our mind with those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Those are things that are useless. It is so true that if your primary occupation is with God's word and the things pertaining to God's word, it will come out. Why? Because nothing else is really on the go, right? There's a cleansing that comes through that. So that is the first part. The second part is through slowness to speak. Through slowness to speak. So through the purification of the mind is one way we accomplish this. The second way is through slowness to speak. We already looked at what James said in James chapter 1. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Think before you speak. Consider what it is that you're saying. So through slowness to speak. The third way that we accomplish this is through a deliberate, conscious choice of language and words. And it's sort of related to the second thing. So the second way is through being slow to speak, to think before the words come out. So I don't say something that's worthless. But the second part of it is more of the positive aspect of it, and that is through making a deliberate choice of my language and words. In other words, by considering the question, how can I speak to so-and-so or speak in the presence of so-and-so and edify them or be a spiritual blessing to them through my speech to encourage them. Now, this is where I said before that there are those that we say sometimes, I just don't know what I'm going to say because they don't naturally. I mean, there are some people, certainly that as I've experienced it, there are some people who it's immediately easy to get into a conversation about spiritual things. And I would say often it's those within the church or within fellowship of believers that you have absolutely nothing else in common with, right? So that's what you have. But I'm saying that sometimes it's just really easy. Other times you go, boy, I really don't know because they're not going to bring it up. Well, if they're not going to bring it up, again, through the purposeful, deliberate choice of things to speak about, to think to myself, what is it that I can say to direct the conversation in a spiritual way? Now, if you don't occupy yourself with things that are spiritually pleasing to God throughout the week, you're going to come up short. That comes back to this whole idea of filling the mind again. But if you're in God's Word and you're studying God's Word, those things are going to come to mind so that as you're dealing with other believers, you can direct the conversation in that way. In most cases, what it will do is it will give them the opportunity as well to speak of spiritual things. I'm going to say that in a rare case, and I mean, I hope it's rare, but in a rare case, it may expose the complete lack of spiritual life on the part of the person that you're dealing with. Sometimes the reality is that a person who you cannot have a spiritual conversation with, it is because there's no spiritual life there, so there's nothing in common. I'm going to say that, you know, you certainly hope that that is a very rare thing. But by and large, taking and making a deliberate decision in relation to something, it could be something that you'd studied in devotions this past week that you thought, you know, this is something I'd like to have a conversation with, something I can bring up to someone else. It could be through some experience where the Lord has worked or taught you something over the past week. It can be any number of things. It can be a song or psalm or hymn that was sung during the church service. It can be something related to after church, for instance, related to the preaching of God's word or prayer or whatever it might be. But those are things where you say, I'm going to deliberately bring this up and raise this in conversation. So that's the third part. So the second part really relates to being careful not to allow worthless speech to come out. The third is through making a deliberate choice to use words or to say things that are spiritually edifying or beneficial. And then I'm going to say that the fourth part of it is through the practice of, now I have here this down as family devotions, but I'm going to say it is through the study of God's word or the discussion of God's word with others as well. Establish times for the study and the discussion of God's word. So we have these, and I realize not every situation is exactly the same. Not everybody has the physical ability to do family devotions here. But in a case like that, you fall back on that third principle again of choosing to deliberately bring up things related to the study of God's word or things that are deliberately related to that which is beneficial. And looking at that person, considering how can I spiritually edify that brother or sister in Christ? And so Paul says, this worthless communication, this corrupt communication, let it not proceed out of your mouth. But on the contrary, that which is useful or good to the purpose of edifying or building up the body. Paul was not a legalist, but Paul lays out for us the Lord's will for sanctification. And believers do respond to that. They do hear the Lord, their shepherd, as he brings us this word through the Apostle Paul. So, let us consider our speech, and let us exhort one another according to the word of God to uplift one another spiritually and to build up the body so that the body would be pleasing to Christ, her head.